Well, I greet each one of you in Jesus' name, and it's good to be here with you all. We're going to start out. I'm going to give some time to Brother Clyde. We have 40 minutes or so here today, and I'd like to spend some time in giving some accounting of what we all have been doing the last 2 weeks, and what God's been doing the last 2 weeks. And then I do want to end with some thoughts. After Clyde shared, I'll share some additional reporting myself, and then we'll spend a little time in the Word and close the service that way this morning. So that's our plans. And without further ado, Brother Clyde, I think I'll just give you the time, and God bless you. And why don't you come on up here? I'm giving this time to you.
Good morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Warms my heart to see my friends and church family again and recognize the things that are so important to us and why we're willing to invest this time and effort to spread this wonderful, glorious gospel we've been talking about this morning. By the grace of God, my brother Tim and I are back here amongst you this morning. I'll spare you the details, but needless to say, we got in this morning somewhere around 2:30, 3 o'clock. But nonetheless, so glad to be here and be back with my family. And thank you to our families for the burden that you took upon you for as we went. As I ponder my Muslim friends, you spend some time in their culture, and you hear the prayer call all the time, and it just becomes a part of your life there. 5:30 in the morning, 5:20 in the morning, you hear that prayer call. And my mind starts to think, and I think, why would a Muslim get out of bed early and deny his flesh, and why would he do the things that he does and wash himself with this cold water? There's no warm water in that country. I mean, cold water. And then prostrate himself on the ground to worship his God. Why is he doing that? Is he doing that because he knows that there's other devout Muslim men that are going to be at the mosque that morning, and they're thinking about this, and I want to keep my shell up and alive in front of these Muslim friends. I don't know. I mean, as I ponder that, and then I start thinking about myself, and I realize that I'm not that much different than the Muslim person at all. But there's one major difference, and that's who's in my heart, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that really hit me between the eyes as I was spending a couple of weeks in their culture. How do I communicate that to my Muslim friend? How do I do that? How do I recognize, how can I communicate the Lord Jesus to these friends? And it's of the Lord. Well, we did spend time with all three teams. Nazipur in the north, 13 folks there. Manglapur in the southwest, 8 people there. And, of course, the original Sharkali, 11 there. And we found the team in good spirits, all the teams. We gave him updates on the youth conference and the pastor conference. And Brother Tim shared some devotions with each one of the teams that was near and dear to my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talked about, you know, we labor, but our labor is not in vain. It's of the Lord. And those spoke to me just, and I haven't been there much, but it was very good. One of the things that I saw that I didn't see before was that our team members know more and more Bangla. And Bangla is the 6th most spoken language on this globe, but there's very few people that seem to want to learn the language. You know, Bangladesh is a country that maybe there's no need to learn the language. I don't know. You know, you can't go to Rosetta Stone and buy the whatever to learn Bangla. It's not available. So one of the things I saw was the relationships that are happening at a whole new level because of we have some return workers that go back again and again, And as I sit and talk alongside these people, we sit in the tea shop and listen to Brian speak to these people in Bangla. I mean, I know there's a lot, we talked about signs and wonders, right? The signs and wonders are, that's how we communicate. And you can communicate a lot with what's on your face and what's in your heart. I'm convinced of that, and we see that. But one of the things I saw was, you know what? This work is taking on a different flavor, maybe, because you can communicate in their language. And if you can't communicate with someone, it's signs and wonders. That's all you have left, right? So I was blessed by that. But what you see is, wait, you know Bangla? You know, there's a whole new, you know my language? You know, there's a whole new thing that opens up with these people. And I was blessed by that. I'll talk a little bit about the pastor conference. We spent 2 days with Boney's pastors, Pastor Boney, and there were 16 men there. This was 2 hours north of Nazipur, and we had a very good time with these brethren. Last July was the first pastor's conference, and November was the second one, and this was the third one. Boney had asked for teaching, and so that was an endeavor around that. So this was now the third one, and Brother Reuben Yoder and Edwin Eby were the two brethren that were part of every one of those pastor conferences, and they were there again. Tim and I had an opportunity to be there, so was Arnold and Donald. So what I saw in these men was very devoted men. I mean, if we said we were going, I mean, we started pretty early, 7:30 in the morning and usually till 8 o'clock at night. I mean, long days, very devoted. I mean, there was some breaks, obviously meal breaks in the afternoon. I think maybe we had a couple hours for tea or something and just relax a little bit. But, you know, so say we agreed to start at 2 o'clock, you know, quarter till 2, these men are all gathered in, they're praying, they're singing, and their songs, yeah, again, signs and wonders, because you can't communicate in their language. But, you know, some of these things you don't need the language. You can see it on their faces. And, you know, so I found a very devoted group of men. They were devoted to the word. Another thing that really stood out to me, you know, so Boney did all the translating, right? So, I mean, that man has a lot of energy. I'll just say it that way. But for 2 whole days, from early till late, he's doing all the translating. And that was pretty interesting. And at least one or two of the men had some English as well. So they got it from the English speaker, then they got it from the Bangla translation. But a lot of times when there was a scripture, one of the things that was done a lot was we went to the scripture a lot. And so they had their Bibles, and Boney would basically assign, you know, he'd call on different men. It was a small room, but, you know, and they would read the scripture. But one of the things that stood out to me is they really had a respect for the word. I mean, they would stop, they'd pause, and then they'd read the scripture in a very respectful kind of raised voice way. So that was the thing that warmed my heart, that, you know, they had a lot of respect for the scripture. So Brother Edwin had two messages on salvation. Two messages on salvation, salvation one and salvation two, and a lot about what salvation, how we understand salvation. He also had a message on the pastor's life. And I was really blessed by it. I was like, well, I'm not a pastor. This is for others. But I sat in the back of that room, and I was just absolutely inspired by his teaching. It was special. I mean, it was really inspirational to me, and how much of a pastor's life applies to a Christian believer's life. And I was really encouraged by that. Tim preached there was another element. This was more of a instructional, if you will, session, not really maybe a preaching session, because there was a small group and there was a lot of truths taught. But Tim taught on the messages he taught here, the cross for Jesus and what's the cross for me. And of course, we had a whiteboard, so he was able to, you know, do that, the same he shared with us here. And I was really blessed by that. Donald had two sessions on speech, Christian speech, what we say. I had a session on honesty, and we tried to find parallels in their culture and things like that. And so it was good. And Reuben had a message on purity. One was on purity, and then another one on the Christian home. And he built a house, and then the church, and then the foundation. And he had lots of foundational things around the Christian home, and then Jesus Christ tying to the church and foundational under the church. And Yeah. There were a couple of very inspirational days. And then, of course, we'd sit and talk and into the night about different things. What about this? What are you seeing there? And I was really blessed to come alongside Brother Tim and Reuben and Donald and Arnold. Arnold taught on Old Testament and Jesus in the Old Testament, you know, some of those things. So there were two very, very rich days. So the third day up north there, we had a youth conference. There was about 200 youth that all gathered together. And the morning of that youth conference, outside, but the morning it was raining. And so we get up and it's raining and everybody is really wondering what's going to happen. So next thing we hear is these pastors are all down in the meeting room singing and praying and teaching. It's like 7 o'clock in the morning. So maybe 7:30. But anyway, so we sat in the back and just kind of listened. And of course, it was all signs and wonders for me because I couldn't understand anything. And I think he even had the whiteboard filled up with Bangla, if I remember, with some instructional, as I remember that. But nonetheless, then we got together and prayed. And one of the things that stood out to me is Boney prayed, you know, thank you, Lord, for the rain, because this brought in us a time of just really seeking your face and what do you have for us? Should this youth conference happen? And just little things like that that inspired me. But anyway, we did have a youth conference. They had put a tent up. I'm not even going to try to explain the tent. But nonetheless, there was about 200 youth that had gathered together. And we're sitting in the back there. And we walk in and the women go to one side and the men go to the other side. And I was like, what does that mean? I guess there's more culture there than I realized. There were, Edwin opened with Psalm 139, knowing God, right? And God's all-knowing, and that was very good. There was quite a few sessions from about 10 to 2, and between every session we stood up and sang some songs. And the youth from our team from Nazipur, most of them came up north, and they were there as well. So, and all the pastors were there. So between sessions we got up and we sang sometimes they sang, it was very good. I used a different version of the honesty topic. Reuben used a different version of the purity topic. And Tim closed the session with, from Romans, I believe. Romans 5. Yeah, first couple of verses there. But and then we had a meal of rice afterward. And yeah, it was... it's of the Lord. You just don't know what it all means and what it all where we all go with that. So I was inspired by our time in that, and it's very inspirational. Before we left the North, we had the opportunity to sit with Brother Amon, and that was of the Lord because none of us had really planned that or thought that that might even be possible. But Brother Edwin, Tim, myself sat with Brother Amon for almost 2 hours, an hour and 45 minutes maybe. And we had a time of spending in the Word, had a time of prayer. We did later get to meet his wife and his daughter. He came back very open. But, you know, the man, there's no doubt in my mind he's a believer. But what does the cross mean for Amon? He lives in his father's house. And we spent time in how that all looks. And he has a real burden for his parents. His father is an imam, lives next door to the mosque, and spent a good bit of time talking. He published a small booklet, I guess, and it's What's Wrong with Islam. And we spent time and talking about, what resonated with you, Amon, when you and Arnold sat down? He said, you know what, you're right. And he started playing back how that went. And he said, I asked Arnold if Muhammad is a prophet again and again and again, he wouldn't answer me. You know, because you don't show Christ by saying what's wrong with Islam. And so anyway, I felt we had a very good time of sharing. And he's a deep thinker. It's almost like you could communicate and then almost see the wheels turning. And we spent some time in Scripture. And yeah, it's of the Lord. We'll see where that all goes. But I'm moving on. I had the opportunity to sit in some classrooms, but one day walking back from a school, we stopped at a tea shop, and it was Joseph and myself and Edwin and Franklin Showalter is who sat in this tea shop. And we had tea, and we're talking, and then the shop owner, he didn't say any. He was an older Bengali doing his Beetlejuice and whatnot. He was sitting there in the back, very small place, but nonetheless, we were, it was coming to a close, and we were fixing to take our leave, and then he says, "There's one God, and he made all mankind," in Bangla, of course, and Joseph's pretty good in the language, and so he translated, and then... some other patron there in the shop said something along the lines of Muhammad is the prophet, and he used the Muhammad's full Islam name, whatever that is, and he made sure that was very clear. And then somebody else said, "Well, who's your prophet?" The Padeshis, the foreigners, right? And then before we got a chance to answer, another person said, "Yes, Jesus is their prophet." So it was very revealing. These people know why we're in these communities. I don't know. It stuck out. It was inspirational to me. There they were talking in their rapid fire Bangla back and forth, and we didn't have to say anything. But anyway, it was a special time. We'll talk about Alameen. Alameen is a young boy that I got to know pretty well 3 years ago and spent some time on the launch and spent time in the community. He's maybe 16 years old, and one thing that stood out to me, the battle between good and evil is universal, and it happens the globe over, and it happens for anybody that has some knowledge of truth, some knowledge of truth, and that's different for different people as they grow up. But here's a young man that is faced with those challenges, and without going into too many details, the team in Sharkali has had a problem with theft, pretty significantly. Things would just disappear. One example is Carrie. Carrie Ripe has a laptop, and she's hoping to do some medical training perhaps to help in this work more. And she had a good bit of stuff on her computer, and it disappeared. All kinds of stuff disappeared. And there was all kinds of stuff that happened in the past. And anyway, they got most of it back, but then her computer disappeared. And anyway, so you could feel the tension on the team because of this. So the night we get there, is that the night we got there? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Dale is sleeping out on the roof. And for whatever reason, he decides to set a booby trap for our friend Alameen. And he apprehended him. And so in the wee hours of the morning, there's all kinds of things happening. Needless to say, there was a tribunal happening in the kitchen in Sharkali, and you could feel the emotions on the team members. They didn't know what to do. They felt bad what had happened previously because, too much stuff happened. And anyway, it was kind of public in the community, and now they had a real heart for this young man, but they didn't know what to do. So there they were in the wee hours of the morning. Donald was sitting next to Alameen holding his hand. And so they woke us up, and we went in and we pray for him. And you can just, there's tension in the room. And these young sisters are out on the porch and they're singing hymns. So you think about the things that have happened in this. Carrie, for example, she lost her laptop, and she knows her life is wrapped up in what she's planning on doing with the medical, but she doesn't have it. It's gone. And for her, in her mind, it's gone forever. And you can see the emotions kind of play out and what's going to happen here. And so they were like, "Well, what do we do with Alameen? He wants to commit suicide. And do we give him to the police to protect them from himself? And then do we just let him go in the community? And, what's the Bengalis going to do to this young man?" And, because thievery is a real, they have no mercy. They're going to beat him up. And so there, you hear all these things going on. And finally, Donald says, "Prepare a basket, put some apples and oranges in it. We're going to go let him free." So, and it took a while for everybody else to wrap their minds around that. And so now, as we leave the kitchen, the sisters, the young women are out on the porch singing hymns. So the door opens and Carrie's right in front. She says, "Alameen, I want you to know that that laptop is the Lord Jesus' laptop. It's not mine. And, you know, God is a steward. It owns this. I'm just a steward of it. And it's okay. I forgive you. And I don't know. I'm sure that resonated with the young man. But so they go down the gate. And now us men that are upstairs there, we start singing hymns. And they go down and you hear the gate opening down below on the lowest level. And Al-Amin still doesn't believe that he's going to go free. But when the gate opens and Donald says, go ahead, he just stands there and he starts crying. And he's a broken young man. You know, he's fighting the battle between good and evil. And Edwin and Dale Edwin, Dale, and Donald, I guess, maybe Franklin, they were all there, had their arms around the young man. And he didn't go. He says, you're going to let me go. And Donald says, yes, you can go. But he didn't. So he broke down. He came back up. And we're praying with him, and the young man sits down, and he says, can I spend the night? And he did. He slept on the roof beside Dale for the rest of the night. But he also prayed to his God. He prayed to his God in Bangla. The story's not told. You know, the young man is facing the battle between good and evil, just like I have to, just like any youth that comes to knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So it was a blessing to be there. And we gathered around the fire other evening there on the rooftop, and they built this little fire on the roof, and we gathered around there and we sang songs, and yeah, it was an inspirational time to come alongside these team members and recognize that they're a part of this work. And before we left Dhaka there and headed for the airport, we had the opportunity to sit with these pastors in a church service in downtown Dhaka. So we were like, really? That's right. They worship every Friday at 4:30. So Edwin, Steve, and myself ended up going to this service. Brother Tim and I don't know who else was it? Howard spent some time with Fragrance. I'm not going to talk about Fragrance, another soul there. But anyway, we sat in this small church service, and I kind of chronicled the order of their church service, but it's of the Lord. We don't understand. Our mind, like Brother Edwin says, we don't know what we don't know. And you know, as we go ahead with these pastors, as we go ahead with all these souls, it's just hard to wrap our minds around all of that. But nonetheless, we were very blessed by that. And singing, prayer, scripture reading. And Steve says, can we sing a song? So Edwin and Steve and I sang Alive, and it's a very small group, maybe a dozen people, but then we had a fellowship meal after. We had these whatever little things in tea, and one thing that stood out to me, they had this little plate with it, and the pastor there, before people started eating, he prayed, thank God for the food, and just different things that just really hit you between the eyes and say, you know what, what's church life look like for these people of Bangladesh? I don't know. God knows. You know, we try to come alongside them. But, well, I'll conclude here. But, you know, one of the things I think about is I feel a real burden and responsibility for this work. And, you know, this thing of these, before we had relationships. Now we have relationships with believers and seekers in some cases. And I just have a real burden for this work, and you don't know what it should look like. You know, much of this is God's work. My prayer is that we could be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus as we come alongside these believers. And, you know, look at an Amman, you look at Fragrant, you look at Al-Amin, there's so many of these people that are very seriously in their walk. And one of the things that I'll conclude with is this. I've shared this before, but I think for me, there's only so many tickets you can buy, and there's only so many minutes you can write, and there's only so much administrative work that you can do, and then you need to go and see these people again. And that's where I found myself, and I was just really blessed by our time together with Tim and with Edwin and with Steve and Howard, and there were some very, very rich times. But one of the things that came out again and again is that these people, especially the longer-term workers, they come back again and again and again, and they care deeply about this work. And if I, an analogy is maybe my work that I do for a living, right? We have a plan, and we execute the plan, right? but this work is different. You know, we think about this and I care deeply about it, but then all of a sudden you say, you know what? It's not my work. It's the Lord's work. And we just need to be the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus. And I don't know. Very special time, very rich time, but I'm so glad to be home. God bless you all.
Thank you so much, Brother Clyde. I guess maybe I'm still just processing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And as I was thinking about Bangladesh for this year for myself, it'd be my fourth trip to Bangladesh, and I sort of knew what to expect. I still wasn't going to like the bus rides. I knew I still wasn't going to like some of the smells. There was a number of things that I knew. But I had a growing, urgency in my own heart, because as God has led us into this work, it does seem like we continue to look at some crossroads, and what's God's plan, and what is our responsibility, what should we be doing? And so one of the prayers that I had and that I wrote was that God would help me and help us to see beyond the temporal. God would show those things that are not seen, those things that the natural eye doesn't just naturally see, that would help me to understand what he is doing in Bangladesh. And so that's my prayer as I went. It's still my prayer as I stand here this morning. And I'm going to look at some more thoughts in 2 Corinthians in this chapter at the close of my thoughts. So we'll just stay here in this chapter. I want to say, first of all, to you as a congregation, I want to say thank you for your support of us going. It meant a lot to sense those prayers, and also the support to my wife and our family, our children. That blessed me a lot, and I just want to say thank you. Also, just want to, as I thought about our church family, and as I came back together here this morning, I want to say thank you to Brother Keith and Brother Ernest as well for allowing me to go and for filling in whatever void I left and just picking up those responsibilities. And thank you for that. It means a lot. It was just something that I got the alerts on my phone every time there was a scheduled conference call for the Fourth Avenue Ministry, and they've got it covered. So I realized again that, like I said, there are some things that I do not like or that I don't really care. Bangladesh is not just an enjoyable experience for me. There's just some crosses that I need to bear to do it. And Brother Leah, you've been there, and you know a little bit what I'm talking about. And it's not a fun trip. Is it enjoyable? Yes, I have some enjoyable. We have enjoyable times out of it. But for the most part, you will find yourself again and again just needing to accept and be okay with less than desirable situations, just the way it is. And So I don't want to emphasize that, but that's just a reality of the trip. We had so what are some things that God showed me? I thought maybe one of the first things in country was, of course, Boney was there to meet us at the airport at 4:30 in the morning. And I was touched by that commitment. He didn't need to be there. He got up and came with Arnold, and then we parted ways again after we had arrived at the apartment. And we didn't see him again till a couple days later at the pastor's conference. I was blessed by that commitment. As we traveled north from the city, a city of 17 million some people, that same day that we arrived, we had a couple hour break and then we got on a bus. As we were traveling north, we discovered that there was two young people on that bus that knew Arnold and Brian. Arnold was with us. What's the chances? 17 plus million people, we're on a bus, there's young people who know our team members. And I was struck by that actually, it also, there was a couple other instances on the trip where people met. Arnold spoke of an experience or two. I guess what I'm saying is it's happening more and more in the country where I think what I'm saying is that there is an exposure that's happening in the country. There is an awareness that's happening in the country. And that will bring its fruit. I'm not even sure what all that is, but it could also bring us the persecution. It's just like on the ferry coming back north, Clyde, you didn't tell that experience. Anyway, he's sitting by the rail, and suddenly there's these three Muslim men around him. He looks up, and there's this man with a red beard, red hair. What's up? What's up? Here the man was from New York City. See, so what you have is you have men coming over here, and so they know they know English, they know Americans, and they come back yet, but they're Muslims, devout Muslims. And so he said, are you missionary? You know. And so what I see is that the possibility does exist for some radical pieces of that country to be starting to gear up to, who are these people? What's going on? I don't even want to overemphasize that, but I'm just thinking about that. Anyway, I'm probably going to ramble some of my thoughts. I was blessed by the time we spent in Nazipur. As usual, as you go, there's always work to do. It's just, there's people, there's challenges, and we're blessed with good people, and we're blessed with human people. And so we had opportunities to sit together and talk about things, discuss even problems, those kind of things. That was part of our trip. That's just long and short of it. But we also saw God bringing about what God does. And that is bringing people together. And that is problems being resolved. And that is teamwork moving forward. In the pastors' conferences and in the youth conferences, I was touched by some of the same things that Brother Clyde mentioned. And that is that regardless of where these men have come from, because we don't understand really what all their qualifications are as pastors, but I do know that today they have a committed desire to understand the Word and to grow in it. And I was blessed by that. Our teaching was, there was questions, a lot of notes were being taken. It's a grueling schedule. I was blessed by what we could learn from each other, how that we could support each other. We lived on, another thing that I felt like God gave us was health. Now, I did have a breakdown in that I was Didn't know what God was trying to show me in that. But thankfully, it didn't last for real long. Maybe I'll get to that in a moment. But what I wanted to say is that we were able to eat their food. In fact, we lived on that for a couple of days entirely. It's the only thing we had. And everyone kept their health and did fine with that. We traveled through the rest of the time that we spent with Amon. I felt like that was God saying to us. I think some of us, as we have met and as we have seen Amon step forward, as we came to Nazipur, Amon came out of no man's land and accepted Christ, and then he was in jail for 16 months, and now he's back out. And I'll admit that I have always felt like this man was a man that God is going to use, that we could count on for the country of Bangladesh. I still don't know if that's going to happen or not. But I was greatly encouraged that God allowed us to meet with him. Didn't know that was going to happen. On our way home from the pastor's conference, Friday evening, Brian got a call. And Amon said, "Hey, I'm in Nazipur. Are you all around?" And Brian said, "Well, we're not around yet, but we'll be around later tonight. Let's, you know," and Amon wanted to meet. And so I don't even know if Amon knew we were around, but I think Brian told him at that point. And we agreed to meet on Saturday morning. And so we had that one day there, which worked out wonderfully. And we had that hour and three quarter with him. And Amon remembered me. I would have been really, he didn't know Edwin, and he didn't know you, Clyde. So of the three of us that sat together, I was a familiar face to him. That was a blessing. Brian was busy or off teaching, and so was Reuben. And so we sat together, and we heard Amon talk, and he talked about some of his experiences in the recent past. He's just sort of processing a lot of things. He's trying to find, I think, really where Amon's at. He's at a crossroad in his life. He accepted Christ. He ended up in prison. Now he got out. He's back in his father's house. And about now he's coming to a place where he's beginning to wonder, where do I go from here? And he talked about a book that he wrote. I didn't see the book, but I'm guessing it's probably his knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith is extensive. And he said, "I can prove to any Muslim that their religion is false. I can prove it to him out of here. I've got it wrote down." He said, "If I could just give this book." He said, "There are people dying for this faith. They're dying for it. The fighters in Pakistan and Afghanistan." He said, "If I could get this book to them, they wouldn't fight this fight anymore." And so we listened to him talk. But I really did. I had heard this before. See, I've heard that he's talking about this. And I just, it was on our hearts and my heart that if this comes up again, that we would do what some of the other ones have done again. But I just felt like, I think God just made it clear that we needed to talk about that. And so we got into that discussion. One of the things we talked about, what did Jesus do when he came? Did Jesus spend his time telling everybody what they were doing wrong, or did he spend more time talking about who he was and what the kingdom of heaven is? And so we talked about that. And then we talked about, I encouraged them to write another book, about what's so right about the gospel of Christ. What's so right about what he has? What's so right about the light that he has received? And so we talked about that. And then we went into, one thing I was really determined to do with Amon was to get into a Bible study. Because a little while ago, I was on the phone with Brian and Arnold. We were talking about this when they were in Dakiyat in language school. And I said, "Brothers, I really don't think, I don't believe that Amon does not know what he doesn't know yet. He does not know what he doesn't know. He does not comprehend how much he doesn't yet know. Because he hasn't got there yet. He has got the gospel message, and that is wonderful. But for him to grow in Christ, he needs to dig in deeper and further and gather and learn. And I see that actually being the great need in that country. That's what these pastors are looking for. That's what Boney's looking for. And anyway, so I said, let's go look. And we went and studied a portion of scriptures. We just went through it verse by verse and just studied through it, talked about it, what's in this. And as we did that, in fact, it was this same chapter, chapter 4, because it was sort of like, well, let's just go look at a chapter. So I said, let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And at the end, I was really blessed that this fit so well, because it takes you into verse 4. And let's just go think about it through this discussion with Amon. Talk about the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we talked about what is going to open the eyes of the blind. I said, Amon, if you're going to take your book and tell them what all is wrong with Muhammad and what's all wrong with the Quran, you're never going to get there. Your book won't even break through that, because it's not going to unblind their eyes. I don't believe that. I believe there is a place, because I said, did that unblind your eyes for you, Amon? Did it work for you? You told us. I remember your testimony 2 years ago. We were sitting down here in this parking lot by the filling station on those plastic chairs. You remember? Yes, I remember. I remember that you said you went to a Protestant man and asked him about Christianity, and the Protestant man, all he did was, and these were your words, chide Muhammad. And you became angry and walked away. And 10 years later, you came back still, because you still had some questions, but you rejected that. I said, why would it be any different for any Muslim man today? And I said, and so we were able to go in, we continued on into this discussion about this. And his burden was, a little bit, I heard Clark asking some questions this morning. His burden was, how can I show, if I could just get this message into television or on the radio, if I could just publish it across the lands, how wrong this religion is, then people would change their minds. At the end of the day, I believe, and we were able to show Amon, I believe we were able to show him, because he sat there. He sat there like he did. I remember him so well there 2 years ago when he sat there and he was wrestling with some of those deepest questions of his life. And he would, you could just see him processing it. And he would go, He'd sort of make his little sound. And he sat there for a long time doing the same thing. We recommended to Amon, Amon, your responsibility is right now, it's to your wife. It's to your family. It's to the ones right closest to you. For you to show to them what this Christ has done for you. You show to them what this Christ has done for you. And through that, you will be able to begin to this veil, this blinding of the minds, will begin to be opened. And I said, then there may be some opportunities when the questions are there. For you say, well, here is really, did you ever see this in the Hadith and the Quran and those kind of things? So we had those kind of conversations. At the end, as we closed that up, it just seemed like there was a new sort of burden that came out of his heart. First of all, the burden was about sort of the political situation and in the country, and also what's all wrong with the Muslim world and religion. And it came back afterwards to, he has a real heart. His question was, I'm in a very difficult spot because I live in my father's house, which that's very, very common. You have to understand that culture. You have to understand that there is no resources. There's not even enough land for the people over there. So forget about buying your own property, but you get a room in the house. And then maybe as time goes on, he's the only son, so he would get the house. It's the way it works, the property. And he said, our house is attached to the mosque. He said, this is the wall for our house. And the other side is the mosque. He said, I have to go to prayers. He said, "I don't pray to Allah. I don't pray their prayers." But he goes to the mosque. What's happening is, basically, there's a facade going on all around. Dad, his father is able to save his face in the community by Aman showing up in the mosque. And Aman is, but his parents understand, at least his mother does pretty well, that there's something going on here. He has his Bible there in the house. His wife, he said, has accepted what he believes, although he has not walked her through, and she's not a Christian per se, but she does not have a fight with Aman about what he believes. She said, "I believe what you're telling me is true." But he has sort of, basically what he went on to tell us is that he's sort of coasting. He's sort of in a no man's land. And we said, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Yes. I was thinking about what you were saying this morning. And I thought, what he needs to understand is coming out from his father's house and his father's lands doesn't mean leaving Bangladesh. So we told him, "I don't have a real clear answer for you. I am not going to tell you that you must stop tomorrow going to the mosque. But there's one thing you can do when you go into that mosque is you begin to pray with all your heart that God shows you a way out. And the other thing that needs to happen is you need to understand. The other thing that you need to understand is if you continue to put this light under a bushel, it will go out. There's going to need to be. God is going to have to. There will come a day if your parents will continue to resist you. I believe that you will need to make some very hard choices. But let's all pray together that God will change his parents' hearts. Because God can do that." He just said, "Aman, God changed your life, didn't he? He can. He can with your wife. He can with your parents. I don't know if he will." But we left him. We talked about those things for a little while. One of the things we tried to sort of sum up with him was, "Aman, you need to focus on your life in Christ, in the Word of God, and with your wife and your family, in showing to them that you are a disciple of Christ. If you want to write a book, if you write another book about why you believe what you do in Christ, and also this thing that you're in a difficult spot. I don't know what to do about it except for pray for you. And we will pray for you. The church in America will pray for you. That you will have some answers. Very likable young man, 30-some years old, knowledgeable man. Beautiful daughter. We were blessed that he stopped in towards the end of the day on Saturday. He said his wife's up at market. And he stopped in with their daughter, come upstairs and showed her daughter to us. And then he went down and left. And then we left 10 minutes later because we were packing up to go up. And we walked right up into the center of town to get on the bus. And here he came by. We saw him. Some of us waved, but then he stopped a little further down when a few more were walking on the road. And you actually got to see his wife and his daughter and him again together. But he stopped and he was talking. All I know is that I was encouraged. I really was. I felt like God gave us an opportunity to see again. This is what I'm doing in Bangladesh. And I believe that Aman's story is not over. I think he was really sobered by the reality of what he's facing. And that we don't believe that he can continue on indefinitely in this state. And he knows it himself. I think that there's some things coming together there. We continued into the south. And spent the time in the new area. We enjoyed that a lot. Of course, there's a number of folks there. You know, Sonny, Judy, June, and Arnold, all from right here. So half the team made up of 4th Avenue. They're doing well there. That community has, it just seems like, has really opened their arms to them. It's not as religious. It's not a Muslim. It's not a predominant Muslim area like some of the others are. So it's different in some ways. And I just was blessed by what I saw there. And what God's doing there. I don't know where all that'll go. What God has planned there, I'm not sure. But I do believe he wants us to come back. I know what I was going to say about that. One of the things that I had to accept there, and it wasn't really a big deal, except that's why I think that's why I got sick, but I don't know. I picked up some bug that gave me a fever in about 12 hours and knocked me down for the day. But their water is not nice there, so it's not nice at all. When you're showering in it, it's... You know how when you put water in a glass, sometimes it looks green? Or this, just coming out of the spigot, it looks that way. And it's also very briny, and it's coming straight out of a fish pond. But they are just dealing with that, and they're fine. Their schools are going well there. There's people want them to come. We walked around, looked at how many different schools that would like us to come and teach. There's a lot of Hindu darkness there, so it's a whole other spiritual paradigm, really. The sounds that are made in that, the shells that they blow into that gives a real whoo sound. You'll hear them in the evening, just at dusk. The women will be blowing them, or they're doing their shrill, I'm not going to make the sound, but you'll just hear that all around them. And that's part of their whole worship scene. And anyway, there is light that is being shown there. I'll just sort of conclude my thoughts as we come back up. I made mention of being sick a time or two. I was disappointed. We arrived at Sharkali, and I basically ended up in bed for a number of hours into the next day. By evening, I did feel much better the next day, but... I had, in this whole Alameen thing, I had heard the singing going on. I heard the surprise, the capture. I heard some noises outside and some loud voices. Because I wasn't sleeping, I just couldn't sleep. And so when I must have dozed off, and then I thought I heard some singing, so that's when I got up and what's going on outside? 11, 12, 2, I don't know. And so ended up praying for him, for Alameen. And then half hour later, I couldn't sleep. I went back over because... I wish I'd have, and I prayed for him again with some different specific requests that I had. And then I went back and tried to wake up my brothers to go tell them that Donald wanted them to come pray for him. And I just couldn't, Clyde and Edwin they just couldn't make sense of it. They weren't waking up. So I ended up staying in my bed after that. And then finally Clyde was awakened by someone else. And then Edwin, at a later date, woke up. Anyhow, I'll just say this. When I got up in the morning and finally got myself put together enough to come outside and sit down in the circle where they were having devotions after breakfast, I noticed that Alameen was still there, was laying there sleeping on the roof yet. And I was like, wonder why he's still here. Didn't make sense to me. So I had some catching up to do later. What I wanted to say yet about that little opportunity of being sick, God did show me a few things. He showed me that it can be a blessing to have other people pray for you. A brother come in, no one knows who it was, no one saw him do it, but he come in that room where I was laying, he come in, he's like a real Bengali, he come in, sat right down on his haunches, he said, I want to pray for you. Put his hand on me and just prayed for me. And I was touched by that, because I realized that we had been going around, a number of us, and all that we'd been doing was teaching, encouraging, and praying for others. And now God says, you too need to be a recipient of that. And so I was blessed by that. And then I also was thankful for the quick recovery he gave me, and I was able to spend some time with another brother who came in and sat down and just wanted to talk. So there I was laying there, sort of waiting for this fever and achiness to lift, and we were able to just sit and talk for 2 hours or so. Anyway, we'll just move on. The trip, we came back up to Dhaka, and we spent some time there. I thought maybe we were going to have a few moments of quiet at Dhaka, but it was just it was busy from one end to another till we grabbed our bags and ran out the door to get to the airport in time because we changed everything up because flights got canceled and Clyde figured out a way for us to wiggle our way through the Middle East and still get on this plane to get home last night. I met a young man by the name of Sharav. His last name is Fragrant. A man who has, another thing that impressed me with is that God showed me that every Bengali has a story too. They have a past, they have a life, they have losses. But this man is a very sincere man. He spent a good bit more time at the apartment after we left with Howard and Steve, and they were enjoying it very much. But very sincere person, believer. He is probably one of the first who really, because he has said, I have been looking for quite a while now for a church that is just lives out this book as he has read it, and he hasn't found it. And when he saw us there in Dhaka, the language team, just a couple weeks ago, a month or two ago, he said, wait a minute, who are these people? And he was really caught by it. And one of the things that he was told about was, well, where did you all, why do you believe what you do? Well, you know, there's some different things, and someone brought out the Anabaptist side of our history and our background. And, well, hey, Google works in Bangladesh too. He has excellent English. And so he has researched this and read, and he's a reader and a And he has a lot of different questions. 30-some years old. That's just another person to pray for. Yeah. He's a believer. He has asked about baptism. And so I don't know. I told him, at the end of the day, I really believe that there will be, God is going to raise up a church in Bangladesh that he can be a part of. I believe that. And yet, when I look around, God help me to see that which is not seen. And I have some names here, and we'll try to share them, but I would like to put a list up at the back of the church with a prayer list for you all to take with you. And let's pray for, especially for Aman, for his parents, for his wife, and for Sharav. And the list could go on. Let's be faithful. I'm going to close with just a few thoughts. Couple thoughts here out of chapter 4. We're going to close this service. And that is, one of the things that I was concerned about, and I'm concerned about for us here in America this morning, and that is, that we, having received mercy in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And it seems like that's one of Paul's concern in this chapter. He says, listen, we have got, he goes in chapter 3, he's talking about the ministration of death and the ministration of life. In verse 7, he's talking about the veil that was in Moses' time and this more excellent revelation that we've received. He goes through all of that and he said, we've received that, and as we've received mercy, we're not going to faint. We faint not. And he goes on and he talks about this light that's been shined into our hearts in verses 6 and verse 7. He talks about having received all of that into these earthen vessels. And then we go into some of these other thoughts. We are troubled on every side. And we are. We are. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. I want to tell you something. We talked about some things. Because I'll tell you, every team we were at, we ended up sitting down and talking about some things that were very perplexing. And we talked about them until you just sort of needed to end the discussion because it was time to stop talking about it. And so they can be perplexing. And in fact, as I went away from the one, I still was stewing over it later the same day. And as we were walking to the ferry, and as I shook Donald's hand before I left, I said, you know what? We're perplexed. but not in despair. That's where we're at. Why? Why can we be that way? Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And so we continue on. He says in verse 15, because of the abundant grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, there is a thanksgiving and a multiplication of glory that goes back to God. For which cause, because of this grace, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though the outward and our outward mans were perishing, we were getting run down, we were getting exhausted because we did do some things in that country. We traveled, we covered some ground. And our outward mans are perishing. Our outward mans are perishing here today. But our inward man must be renewed day by day. And I hope this morning, even in this testimony that we've given, it's not just more stories, but that our inward man would be renewed and that would be strengthened, that God has a work for us to do here, just as he is doing in Bangladesh. And so our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment. Paul doesn't just say our affliction, which is but for a moment, but he says our light affliction. And he says it's just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says the reason we're not going to faint is because what God is doing is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal, way beyond today, weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so today, brothers and sisters, here at Fourth Avenue and here in America, we need to see beyond just getting up and fixing breakfast for the children yet another day, packing the lunchbox for yet another day. Men, we need to see beyond hustling off to work again. We need to see beyond just getting ready for another topic again. We need to see beyond just getting ready for another sermon again. Because God is doing things that we cannot always see. And so we need to, with that kind of knowledge, we will not faint. We may get weak in the knees sometimes, and we're going to face some perplexity sometimes, but we're not going to despair. And so that's my desire. This morning, I feel that God has helped me to see that a little bit better. And so my encouragement is to us that we faint not, but that we would this week. This is my closing thought. that we would this week, both brothers and sisters, that we would ask God to help us to see beyond that which is temporal. Help us to see that which we don't normally see. Ask God to help us to see. Because one day there, when Elijah or Elisha and his servant were there by the city, and they had all this fear, and there was a lot of perplexities, and then Elisha said, asked God to open the eyes of the young man that was with him. And he saw. That's just one account. We could go. That just popped into my mind. Where somebody saw beyond the temporal. And so let's try to see that today here at home in America. God bless you all. And let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father, and you've become our Father not only by creating us, but also by recreating us through Jesus Christ. And we've become your sons and daughters and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we thank you for that, O God. Thank you, O God, that you've brought us back together to this place. You've brought us here safely. We thank you for that. We thank you for helping us to see beyond that which we normally see. And yet, O God, I pray that you would also help us to see through the perplexities and the questions that exist. in Bangladesh. And I pray that you would help us by faith to also see through the difficulties and the perplexities of this life here, and the difficulties that we face, the questions of our future. How should we turn? Where should we go? Who should we ask? And as we also look at our families and our children and our youth and our... I pray that you would give us faith in your ability to change hearts and lives and to draw men to you, and that you will accomplish your work, and that your kingdom will be established and grow, and that there will be many tongues and tribes from all nations gathered together around your throne. And so I pray that you would help us to see above. I pray that you would help us also just to see the eternal weight of glory. I'm not even sure what all is meant in that phrase, but basically that we would see that just above the horizon is an eternal world that all of us will enter into. And so I pray that you would help us to prepare today for that eternal destination, the eternal realm. And I pray that you would guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom, O God. I pray for our brothers and sisters that we've left behind. I pray that you'd be especially near to them yet tonight as they're going into their Sunday night. I pray that they would sense your peace and your strength in their hearts. I pray that you would give special wisdom to the administrators for the last couple of weeks as they face a increasing array of questions and needs. I pray that you would supply our needs. I pray that here at home in America, that our churches here would grow stronger. I pray that there would be a growing warmth and a fire that is springing up, that would be pointing those around us, calling them, showing them, pointing them to Christ. I pray that you would sanctify us. I pray that we would become more like you and holy. And so we just give all of these many different and wondering requests. You know all of them, all of the needs of these different folks that we've talked about. I pray especially for Aman tonight. I just pray that you would place a burden on this congregation, not to forget, not to forsake the ones that are all around us here, but that quietly men and women, young people of this congregation would put it upon their hearts, take it up in their hearts to pray for a man, to pray for Aman's wife and for his family, his father and his mother, that you would open up a door for him, that you would give him direction, and that you could use him in a mighty way in your work there in Bangladesh. And so we just give all of this to you. We thank you again for your love and your mercy to us. And I pray that you would bless us as we leave from this place and throughout this week. I pray as we face the rest of this day and tomorrow that you would also give us a desire to see beyond that which is temporal so that we can see you in our lives every day and that we can be directed by you, by your word, by your spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.